Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I first preached from this passage about 36 years ago, and it was one of the first sermons I ever preached. Mercifully, those sermon notes and that outline are long gone. And I pray that those gracious people who had to endure my ramblings as a young college student have all forgotten anything I had to share with them on that night back in about 1984, I think. This passage that we're going to look at today is the only one like it in the Bible. For weeks, we've been looking at Luke and the Christmas story. We've been looking at the infant, the baby life of Jesus. If you're part of our adult Sunday school or even youth and children's Sunday school, we've been looking at the Gospels all year long, and so we've been looking at the adult life of Christ during Sunday school time. But today, this one passage, we get a unique glimpse of Jesus as a teenager. And these are the first recorded words of Jesus that we have in the Scripture. So I ask the question, does a 12-year-old have anything to teach you? Well, yeah, plenty if his name is Jesus, right? So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke 2. Let's stand together. Whether you're here in person or whether you're even watching us by live stream today, we would love to have you join us for the standing and reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 41 of Luke 2, and I'll read along. You just follow. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So let's start with some basic info about our little family here, although they're not so little anymore. At this point, Jesus himself is 12, what we would call in today's culture a teenager. He's not a child anymore. He's not quite a teenager, not yet a man necessarily. At this point, Jesus is 12. He's a teenager. Most likely, Mary has given birth to several of Jesus' brothers and sisters by now, his half-siblings. We know the names of several of those brothers anyway. James, who wrote the book of James, right? Joseph, who's named presumably after his father. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and Simon. And there were sisters born as well. And this little family has grown a lot since that first labor and delivery in Bethlehem, right? And every year it says Mary and Joseph and their family traveled to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. It was their custom every year. That's dedication. That's commitment for sure. Very simple outline this morning. Number one, Jesus sees. And just what did Jesus see there in Jerusalem on this trip? Well, at age 12, a Jewish boy was almost considered a man in that day, in that culture. And he would then become a son of the law at age 13. It was at that point that a boy took on economic and social adult responsibilities. By the time he's 13, how about that? So in Jewish life, in the year that a boy was 12, he would undergo this intense mentoring from his father. While he was 12, the father would apprentice the boy in a trade to develop a life skill and mentor him in how to live life, especially in the area of how to relate to God. As a good father, Joseph would have taken Jesus to the temple at Passover. And it's quite likely that he took Jesus in with him into the court of the Israelites. If so,
Jesus saw multitudes of sacrifices going on there in the temple. Now, he's 12. And despite what they may tell you, a 12-year-old doesn't know everything, right? They don't know what they don't know. But scholars consistently believe that this episode is where Jesus is becoming uniquely aware of his relationship to God and the calling on his life. It's about 65 miles, give or take, from Jerusalem back up to Nazareth. A day's journey was about 20 or 30 miles, give or take, depending on the water and the terrain and all that. And the pilgrims to Jerusalem for the Passover would caravan. Usually the women and the children would start off earlier in the day because they traveled more slowly. And the men would start later because they traveled faster. And by the time they got to the end of the day, that evening encampment site, they would all be together. So maybe Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary, since he had normally traveled with the women and the children on all these trips. Maybe Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph. After all, he's almost of age. He would want to walk with the men and be with them and talk with them. By the way, comedian Michael Jr., whom we've hosted here on this stage before, he has a funny take on this on YouTube if you want to go home and look it up at some point. But so they go for a whole day of travel, not seeing him, and then they look for him among friends and family. When they don't see him there at the encampment, they take a whole nother day to go back to Jerusalem. And then they spend a third day looking for him in Jerusalem. And after 3 days of being separated, they find him in the temple. Back in the 70s, there was a popular bumper sticker billboard campaign. It was kind of yellow or orange with black lettering, and it said, "I found it." Anybody remember the "I found it" bumper stickers? Okay, I'm the only one, maybe. Maybe there's a couple of you, all right. It was sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's known as CRU. And it was a simple testimony. It was a way a person could say, I found it, I found Christ, I found him. But the older I get, the more I realized that he found me. I wasn't looking for him. I'm sure, though, he was searching for me. And he saw me because Jesus sees and Jesus finds. Here he is with the teachers. He's finding truth, listening, asking questions. He's gaining knowledge and understanding. And not only was Jesus asking questions, evidently, the teachers are asking him questions too, because they're amazed at his understanding and his answers. But Mary was not amazed. The word there is she was astonished when she saw him. She took it personally. She scolded him. It's probably like we all have done as parents before. When you're afraid, you can't help but scold your child, even at the same time you're trying to reassure them that you love them. That's what Mary is doing. In verse 48, "Why have you treated us like this?" she says. Don't we all ask Jesus that question at times? Why have you done this? Why have you treated me this way? Why did you make me this way? Why do I have this disease? Why did I lose my job? Is this the best you can do to take care of your children? And to add weight to her argument, she invokes Joseph. You know, how many of you used to hear, "You just wait till your father gets home, huh? Yeah. You'd immediately go into a time of anxiety. When dad gets home, that means trouble with a capital T. What did Mary say? "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." It's as if to say, he's the one who's been mentoring you all year long. He's spent extra time with you here explaining the Passover. How dare you dishonor your father? And at all times, you choose to do it at the Passover. You're supposed to be modeling what you see in your father. But Jesus answers Mary in a way she didn't expect. "Mom, I am modeling my father." He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? He's not being rude. He's saying, Mom, Mary, you're talking about that father. I'm talking about this father, my heavenly father. And it's a real technical discussion here as to whether house or business is the right translation to use. I'm going to use the word business. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? If you email me, I'll be glad to send you more info on that that you probably don't want to know. But really, neither house nor business is a bad translation. Another translation could be, I had to be about the affairs of my father's house. So he's gone to the temple, in a sense, to find himself. For he must be about his father's business. And just what is the father's business? Well, God is in the business of forgiving sin. Imagine this. At the same time, everybody else there at the Passover is having their lamb sacrificed as a symbol of their sins being forgiven. Jesus is there beginning to learn that he would be the lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. If you and I were at the temple, we would learn that the wrath of God, which burns hot against our sin, is poured out on the altar. And Jesus is learning that the wrath of God, which, by the way, he neither earned nor deserved, that the wrath of God would someday be poured out on him, that he would be getting what he never deserved so that we could have what we never deserved. He gets God's wrath. And we get God's mercy. And there's such irony here. Mary is basically saying, we lost you. And Jesus is saying, no, Mom, Mary, you're the one who's lost. You think you found me here in the temple, but actually I came here to find myself so that I can find others, including you. And I know this place is really where I feel at home. So Jesus sees, Jesus finds, but Jesus also confuses. Look in verse 50. It says, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. And here's why. The Old Testament has very few references to God as Father. And most of the time when the word father is used in the Old Testament as a name for God, it's usually referring to him more as the source of the nation of Israel. He's the father of Israel, but it's not a personal address most of the time. But when Jesus says, I had to be about my father's business, they don't understand. I mean, that's considered way too intimate, way too personal in their day and culture, way too familiar with God. Here's Jesus doing something that's never really been done before. He's talking about God as his father. He's claiming a personal, intimate relationship with God that no one has been able to claim before. And so when he says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? In essence, he's saying, my relationship to my heavenly father is category shattering. It's beyond what you know. My loyalty and devotion to him supersede my loyalty and devotion to you. I must obey my father. Therefore, I don't have to obey you. You want to know why? Well, for starters, I'm older than you. Think of it. He's the first child in history who could ever say that, right? He says, I had to be about my father's business. That Greek verb we translate as had to be really could be translated as it's necessary. It's a necessity. Luke uses that same verb in chapter 4, or 24 rather, when he talks about two confused disciples that are walking down a road together. And then this stranger appears to them and starts walking along the road with them. And they say, kind of like Mary, we've lost Jesus. We're confused. We don't understand it. We thought he was going to save Israel, but then he gets crucified. Why did he die? And the stranger is very calm. And he responds to them with almost the same Greek construction as he says, don't you realize he had to die? It was necessary. And then, of course, the stranger was Jesus all along. And here in Luke 2, we have two confused parents. What are you doing, Jesus? And we have calm Jesus. Don't you realize I have to do this? It's necessary. If I don't do this, Mom, Dad, the Father's plan of salvation will never come to pass. I'm not just here to be your son. I'm here to be your Savior. Have you ever been confused by Jesus? I think anyone who has ever followed Jesus has been confused by him at times. He doesn't always do things the way you think he should. And this passage is not like most passages where Jesus says something that's hard to understand and then he goes back and explains it so everybody can understand it. No, in this case, he says something in a confusing way, and he confuses not only the people who didn't know him, he confuses also the people who knew him and loved him. And that's still true today. Whether you believe he's the Son of God or you don't believe he's the Son of God, he will be a confusing figure. Jesus will often do things in your life that he doesn't explain, and you have trouble accepting. And with this, the sword that is prophesied by Simeon is already piercing Mary's heart. Remember Jeremy's message a couple of weeks ago back in Luke 2? They present the baby Jesus at the temple, and the old man Simeon tells Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. And now Mary is being lacerated by the truth of that prophetic sword as she realizes, in a sense, she's already losing Jesus. But she has to lose a son in order to gain a Savior. And look in verse 51. Jesus didn't put up a fight. He didn't try to bargain like most 12-year-olds. He has discovered, in a sense, who he is. But that discovery didn't make him proud. It didn't make him look down on his parents. He went back with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. I want to take a sidebar here for a minute. Some of you here today are 12. I have a 12-year-old stepson, James. He's an awesome kid who's growing in leaps and bounds. We can't keep him in the same pants or shoes for more than a few months. He's asking questions and testing the doorknobs of life to see what's behind every door. I wish I had his energy. And I personally marvel at Joseph, the way he finds out about Mary's pregnancy through the dream he had where an angel comes and explains it to him. And then by faith, Joseph chooses to love a child that is not his own. Joseph is an awesome example for me. Now, some of you are not 12, but it was only a few years ago that you were. Maybe you're a teen now, or maybe you're in your 20s, but you still remember being 12. I remember what I was like at 12. I thought I knew everything. And if you're one of those that think they know everything, because for many they never outgrow this fallacy, if you're one of those that thinks you know everything, then know these two things also. Number one, you're not the first to think you know everything. And number two, you don't know everything. Many of us adults thought we knew everything when we were teens, and we acted the same way. But we didn't even know something as basic as this. Whether you're a child or a teenager or a teenager, the main way God gets his voice into your life is through the counsel and leadership of your parents. Your parents are the authority, imperfect as they are. They are the authority that God has placed in your life for your blessing and your protection. And when you honor your parents, you honor God. This is what Jesus did in this passage. Elizabeth Elliot is often considered one of the most prominent evangelical women in the 20th century. She was a treasure to the church. One of the books that she wrote was a novel titled No Graven Image. And in that novel, she wrote about a missionary who goes into the rainforest and wants to translate the Bible, and at the end, everything falls apart. I mean, the one man who can help her translate the Bible, she accidentally kills. And everything just goes downhill for the missionary in the story from there. And that's how the book ends. I guess I should have said spoiler alert or something like that. She received all kinds of angry letters from Christians who read the book. They were all saying about the same thing. God would never treat a faithful person like that. God would never let those kind of terrible things happen to someone who's following him, someone who is his child. There was even a successful effort among Christian educators to keep the book off the Christian book bestseller lists. They were saying, if you really love Jesus and if you really dedicate yourself to him, he's not going to let all these bad things happen to you. Of course, the book she wrote was based on her own life. It was a true story. She was married to Jim Elliot, one of five young American missionaries back in the 1950s, who wanted to go into the rainforest in South America and make contact with an unreached people group, the Alca Indians, to share the love of God with them. And the night before they went in, they all gathered together and they prayed together and they sang hymns and they sang, Be Our Shield and Be Our Defender. And the next day, the men went into the jungle and all five of them were speared to death. And they left behind wives and they left behind children, and there appeared to be no sense to it at all. Why did God let that happen? Why did you do this to us, Jesus? Here's what Elizabeth Elliot wrote about the incident, which can be read about in its entirety in the awesome book, Through Gates of Splendor. I dethrone him if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my ideas of justice. God is God. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in his will, and that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he's up to. And that all the time she's burying her husband and trying to be a single mom to kids. Jesus is confusing even to those who love him. Even if everything is going great in your life, there will inevitably become a time when, along with Mary, along with Elizabeth Elliot, along with every Christian that's ever lived, you will ask, why, Jesus, have you treated me this way? Why did COVID invade this year? Why didn't my candidate win in the election? Why did I lose my job? Why do we face so many hurricanes? From bushfires in Australia that killed 500 million animals this year, to the volcano erupting in Luzon, from the flash floods in Somalia to the earthquake in Mexico, from the killing of George Floyd and the protests that followed to the flooding of the Brahmaputra River in India that left 4 million people homeless, from Kobe Bryant's untimely death in a helicopter to the invasion of killer hornets to the explosion on Christmas Day in Nashville. 2020 has been a nutso, wild, and woolly ride. And when you ask Jesus about 2020, you will find that he most likely will not give you an explanation, at least in the short run. Beloved, he doesn't owe you one. So if Jesus is that confusing, and if he's that disturbing, why should we follow him in 2021? Well, I think it's because Jesus sees, Jesus finds, and yes, Jesus confuses, but then ultimately Jesus calls. You remember over in Luke 8, just staying in this same gospel, You remember in Luke 8 when Jesus is asleep in the boat and the disciples are terrified of the wind and the waves and they wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus answers them and he doesn't say, why don't you have more faith? Instead, he says, where is your faith? In other words, he's saying, you have faith, you're just not using it in the right way. You know enough about me to handle the storms of life, and you're not using it. When you say, Master, don't you care if I perish? Beloved, you've got the wrong premise. Your premise is, if God loved you, he wouldn't let these bad things happen to you. He wouldn't let you be harmed. He wouldn't let you go through storms, through COVID, depression, financial struggles, broken relationships, anxiety, floods, hurricanes. He would never let you feel like you're sinking. When your premise is, if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me, beloved, you've got the wrong premise. Jesus is saying, but I do love you. I proved it at the cross. And if you don't feel loved by me, it's because you've got a false belief system. Why does Jesus go back to Nazareth and obey his parents when he now knows? Here's why I think you should follow Jesus even when he confuses you. And what I'm about to say is not explicit in this scripture. But I believe it's implicit in the scripture, and I believe it makes historical and cultural sense. See, Joseph is mentoring Jesus as a 12-year-old. He's taking Jesus around Jerusalem in the typical way that an adult male in that day and time would mentor a boy coming of age. He's telling Jesus, this is your trade. You're going to be a carpenter like me. You're going to be a faithful Jewish man like me. You're going to make yearly trips to the temple and to Passover like me. You're going to marry a godly Jewish woman like me, like father, like son. But what if Jesus' heavenly Father is also mentoring him on this trip? What if during this three-day period, Jesus' real father is walking him around Jerusalem, going about a million miles deeper? That when Jesus went to the temple, his heavenly father might have said, Son, you're the new temple, and you're going to make this place obsolete because your heart will break for these people like me. And when Jesus walked down the streets of Jerusalem, I wonder if his heavenly father said, someday you will walk these streets again, but you will be carrying a cross because you'll be willing to do anything to have a relationship with them, like me. And when Jesus saw that sacrificed lamb at the Passover meal, I wonder if his heavenly father said to him, someday, son, you're going to be the lamb who takes away the sins of the entire world because you're going to love them like me. And when people see you, they're going to see me like father, like son. And then Jesus went home and obeyed his parents. What was he doing? He was basically calling you. He was mentoring you. He was saying, walk with me. He was saying, let me be a model for you. I have come to live the life you should have lived. I have come to die the death you should have died. I'm coming to live in your place. Because Jesus, even at age 12, somehow understood to a certain degree what his father's plan was, what the program was. So he went home and he obeyed his parents. He submitted to the will of his heavenly father and he submitted to the will of his earthly father. That's why, beloved, that's why you should trust him in 2021, because he loves you and is totally committed to serving the people that are even at times confused by him. When a storm comes up in 2021, oh, and it will, you can bet your bottom dollar it will, instead of saying, don't you care that I perish? Answer the call. Pray like this. Lord Jesus, you bowed your head into a storm much worse than this, the storm of eternal justice. And you didn't abandon me, but you stayed in that storm for me. I don't know why you're letting me go through this right now, but I do know that you are committed to me, fully committed to me, just as you were fully committed to your parents. You didn't have to do it. It was voluntary, but you did it anyway. And what does Mary do with this? She takes these confusing bits of information, and the scripture says she treasures them. She doesn't say, well, I don't know. I guess I'll have to kind of keep going somehow, one way or the other. No, even though she's confused, she takes what she does know about Jesus and she treasures it. And friend, that's what you've got to do in 2021. Treasure Jesus, take what you know about Jesus, and treasure him and what he has done for you. And he will grow in your favor, and he will grow in grace toward you because he sees you. He finds you. Yes, he will confuse you, but ultimately he calls you to follow him. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great at the same time next year to look a little more like Jesus than you do right now? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. So may 2021 be such a year of growth for you. Answer his call today.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.